Luke chapter 23, it was suggested that among the topics that I speak on was the topic of priesthood. And I think I will be able to speak a message or two on priesthood. So today we're going to break it down this way. As I am able, I will tell you about a prayer, a prophecy, and a promise. So let's look in Luke 23, and I will try to remember the verses because there are so many and I do not want to read them all, but bring them to your attention as we go along. But I want to read some pertinent verses. So first of all, in Luke 23, verse 33. And when they came unto the place which is called the Skull, Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And let's look now, since we are in this chapter, at verse 42. This is the thief on the cross that asks to be remembered when the Savior comes into his kingdom. And verse 43 says, And he said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So there is a promise. Now let's look in chapter 13, because this is another prayer, and it is expressed in the form of a parable. So in Luke 13, verse 6, And he spake this parable, A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit henceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. And now, let's look at chapter 22 of Luke. I want to point out something about these verses that unless you are very keen, you may not have noticed. But in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, when you're converted, establish thy brethren. The difference between you and thee is that you is plural. We would say you all. But here, it's just you and it's plural. And so the Savior had prayed for all of the apostles. But then he points out Simon in particular. But I've made supplication for thee. Now, let's look at a prophecy in Matthew 23, verse 33. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and shall persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Those will be enough verses for now, let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your word that tells us about things in this life and in the life to come, and tells us about the material things we see on earth and about the immaterial things that we've never seen, that we only know about by faith. We are thankful for the completeness of this book. And our Father, we have found it true, whether it speaks of earth or whether it speaks of heaven, whether it speaks of today or whether it speaks of tomorrow. We thank you for the word of God. Let us know that it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness, and all that man needs to know in this life it tells us about, and it promises that we shall know fully in the life to come. We thank you for the sun that rises each morning in your heaven, and we thank you for the Son of God that came down from heaven and declared unto us the Father. Explain things to us. Lord, let us know that so often we would read the gentle, tender things that your Son spoke, but your Son spoke harsh things as well. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, from the lips that said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, also came forth the words, You serpents, you offspring of vipers. So let us not accept the one and reject the other, but let us take to heart and consideration all things that thy Son has said, because all of those things are true. So we desire to be empowered and illumined by thy Spirit today, and that a blessing may be upon all who are here. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are so many things that God expects of the priesthood, and if you read the Old Testament, you may pick them out one by one, or if you wish, you may read the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, they are pointed out one by one. I will tell you a few of them. It says concerning priests that they do not make themselves priests, but they must be appointed of God. And it says this, that when they are appointed of God, they must have perfecting. They must be trained. And concerning a priest, it says he must have some gifts and sacrifices to offer to God. You say yes. And there must be some sphere in which his ministry is performed, and also there must be that intercession, that of necessity must exist between a God that has a mediator between him and men. And so at least these five things are expected of the priest. And if you went through the Old Testament and looked carefully, you would see one by one how they're all presented for our consideration. So understand that even the Lord Jesus, and you would think, as most men would, he being the Son of God, he is exempt from all of these things. But the author of Hebrews tells us that he is not exempt from those things, but it said that Christ glorified not himself to be made a priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, also said, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Father said, You are a priest. Christ made not himself a priest, but the Father said, You are a priest. Now of all things, this is the most remarkable, that as in the Old Testament, there was a certain age when the priests began to minister, and there was an age when their service terminated. This is concerning the Levites. You will find that. It says that the Lord Jesus himself had to have that training and had to be made perfect to be a priest that was suitable to us. It says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. and being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. So do you see? The Lord Jesus was perfected, it says in chapter 2, through the things which he suffered. So our Lord Jesus had that preparation his whole life long. So now, he is a fit priest for us. And concerning something to offer, he had something to offer that no priest of old ever had to offer. He had himself. He offered himself to the Father without spot and without blemish. And concerning his sphere of operation, since he's called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he is not looked upon as ministering in the earthly sphere, the tabernacle of the temple, but it says he has entered into heaven itself now to appear before the face of God for us. And also, concerning our Savior's intercession, in chapter 4 and in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And so for that reason, everything that God required of the priests in the Old Testament has been required of the priesthood of Christ in the New Testament. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. And so the Father did not set him upon the scene and say, start functioning, but he brought him to a state of perfection. Now this, and it should be a great help to you. If you look at Christ and say, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then what good does it to look at the priesthood of Aaron in relation to our Lord Jesus? If you put it this way, all the problems vanish. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he is also a priest after the likeness of Aaron. Because all of the things that you read about Aaron are revelatory about the things that pertain to Christ. But his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. But he is pictured, he is typified in the priesthood also of Aaron. And so it does not mean that I just have to read, and you only can read three passages about Melchizedek, Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, and then you read in Hebrews 7, you would know nothing about the priesthood. But then you look at Aaron and all that is written concerning him in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers, and then you say, then all of these things are true concerning Christ? Yes, but to a far greater degree. And so inasmuch as this is true, I could tell you much about all of these requirements of Christ, but I simply want to tell you that part of the responsibility of the priest was that of offering prayer for those with whom he was associated. Think of this now. If you want to see Christ even more gloriously and perfectly represented in another man other than Aaron, consider Moses, who assumed positions and functions that even Aaron did not assume. Here is Aaron, who could go into the Holy of Holies, but before he went into the Holy of Holies, his brother Moses had to come and bathe him and clothe him with all the garments necessary to sanctify him that he could go into the Holy of Holies. And so, among the things required of the priest, it was this, that the priest intercede, pray for those that he represents. And that is the first thing I wanted to tell you about, a prayer. And this is most strongly brought out when you consider the intercession of Moses, because it is humiliatingly brought out when you consider the life of Aaron. You say, why is that? When Moses was in the mount, communing with God and receiving the Ten Commandments, Aaron, the high priest, was down below, contriving with the children of Israel to make a golden calf and to worship it and say, These be the gods that brought thee out of Egypt. And so what an imperfect picture of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what our Savior said to Satan? When Satan said, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you everything. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Aaron was down in the valley making a golden calf, heading up all of the people that he should have been instructing and rebuking. But what happened is that Moses said this. He said, you've sinned a great sin, but it may be that I can go up into the presence of God and intercede for you and change the mind of God. And that is what he did. Now, I read you two portions about the Savior praying, because in the first two portions about Christ praying, it was prayer for the lost. But in the other portion that I read you, it was prayer for the saved. And then when I read to you in Luke 23 about the thief on the cross asking our Savior to remember him when he came into his kingdom, the Savior gave him a promise. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So you may not know it, but someone has prayed for you, whoever you are. It does not matter if you are saved, if you are lost, if you are in close fellowship with God, if you are straying from God. This can be said, and the Lord Jesus can say it to you. I have prayed for you. And that is one of the most encouraging statements in the entire Word of God. My Savior prayed for me when I was lost. And my Savior prays for me now that I'm saved, when I would follow him afar off, when I sin. And so our Savior, in his ministry as priest, prays for the lost, and then he prays for the saved. And for those who are lost for whom he prayed, if his prayer is answered by their acceptance of him as Savior, then he gives them a promise. So this is the beauty about our Savior. His prayer is negatively that God will hold back the wrath of God that should come upon the lost. And then his positive prayer for the Christian is that our faith fail not, and that we will be restored and converted, and then be a blessing to the people of God. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, if you trust in the Savior, he will give you this promise. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So all of these things can be true of you. One of them at least is true of you. And if you are a Christian, all three of them are true of you. Christ has prayed for you when you were lost. And Christ has prayed for you, and he is praying for you who are saved. And he gives you this promise that in that coming day, you shall be with him in paradise. Christ is indispensable, because the fact that I'm here telling you these things this morning would not be true unless our Savior had uttered the prayer that I read to you in Luke 23 and in Luke 13. So listen. The Savior, when they brought him to the cross and crucified him, his first utterance was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a prayer for the lost. To hold back the wrath of God. And he embellished that and explained it in detail when in Luke chapter 13 he spoke a parable. The very ones for whom he prayed briefly in Luke 23, he prays in detail, and the circumstances are brought out, because the ones for whom he prays in Luke 23 are pictured partly in that fig tree in Luke 13. And this was what was about to happen, but it was unknown to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was like that fig tree. And God, in his demand for righteous judgment, said, I've been coming year after year, and I found no fruit on this fig tree. Why does it cumber the ground? Cut it down. That was the decree of God. Now think in the Old Testament of something that happened in a similar way. When God saw the idolatry that was to take place in the valley, God said, "Let me alone that my wrath may burn, and I will destroy all of them and make of you a greater nation than every one of them." And Moses interceded and cried to God that God would withhold his wrath upon the nation of Israel. And he did it so cunningly. If you want to know how to pray, read the prayers of the great men of God who knew how to pray, and then you will understand how to pray and intercede successfully with God. And so we have the picture of Moses praying not for the salvation of the nation of Israel, but simply for their preservation, that the wrath of God would not destroy them. Now here is something that I learned about my Savior, that he has and will pray for those that I would find it ever so difficult to pray for when God asked me to pray. He says, "Love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you." Think, if a man is taken and unjustly condemned and then nailed to a cross and lifted up and left there to die, and the one that is experiencing that suffering can say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," for whom could he not pray? You say there was no one for whom he could not pray. Then, for those responsible for the death of the Son of God, our Savior prays that his Father's wrath might be withheld, so that those who would put him to death might not immediately be destroyed and then experience that second death. And that is what Christ has prayed for you, all of you who are lost. Do you not understand that the Father, and at times you'll see in the Old Testament, that the watchers and the holy ones are crying out for the judgment of God to fall. And unless Christ personally intercedes, that wrath of God does fall. And this is what Christ did. At that moment he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because not one of you here who had a beloved son, if you saw cruel murderers nailing him to a cross, would stand by and do nothing. With all the strength you have and with all your wrath, you would go upon them and seek to prevent them from putting your son to death. And that was what the righteous demands of God would have required of all of those that crucified his son. But his son said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was at that moment. But what Israel did not know, and this is what I am telling you who are not familiar with Christ and the teaching of the Word of God, is this, that someone has prayed for you, prayed prayers for you, that you do not even know that you need. But Christ has already prayed those prayers for you. And in the parable, we understand it, that Israel could have been struck down a year earlier. But the Lord Jesus said, "Give me another year with this fig tree. Let me dig about it. Let me dung this fig tree, and it may bear fruit. If it bear fruit, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down." Think, how effectual are the prayers of the Son of God? Only effectual to a determined point of time. The Lord Jesus can pray to the Father to prevent his destroying you today. But the prayer of Jesus Christ cannot prevent the Father from destroying you tomorrow. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus said, "One year, and after that, if there is no fruit, cut it down." That's a terrifying thought. That the only thing that's keeping you sinners alive is the prayer of Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because it is not the salvation of their souls that he's praying for at that time, but it is for the preservation of their bodies, their immediate destruction as physical human beings that are sinning against their God. Here is Sodom, and God is going to destroy it, and Abraham is praying for Sodom. And here are the people of God, and God could destroy them at that moment. But as the Lord Jesus had prayed for a whole year, give me a year, and he had prayed, and he had worked upon the nation of Israel to keep the Father from having it cut down. It's cumbering the ground. And so the Lord Jesus here says, Father, this, for this enormity, for this heinous, for this sin that cannot be comprehended of putting me, your beloved Son, to death, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so that withheld the wrath of God from falling upon them immediately. It did not save their souls. I want you to understand this, that as effectual as the prayer of Christ is, and as precious as his blood is, when the soldier stuck the spear in his side, and the blood and water came forth, if it got on the soldier, that will not save his soul. And the prayer of Jesus Christ will not save your soul. And the little children that were brought to Christ, and he held them in his arms and blessed them, that will not save your soul. But it will put your heart in a condition that you might say, yes, because he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. And so the prayer of Jesus Christ is a cry to God to hold back his wrath that will put an end to your opportunity to ever embrace Christ as your Savior. And if you do not embrace him as Savior, remember these words. Cut it down. Those are the words of Christ. The words of Christ said, Father, forgive them. The words of Christ also said, after so long, Father, cut it down. And Christ had told his Father to cut you down. If after a given period of time, you will not bring forth fruit, as it says when he went forth as the sower and sowed seed, some of the seed brought forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And Christ said, if there is no fruit, cut it down. And so all of you who are here this morning, you may be just like Nabal, not realizing that your life is in jeopardy and that death could come upon you in a moment of time. And the only thing that is preserving you from death is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do not even know that he loves you and that he died for you and he's praying for you. Or if you know some of these things, you do not know why you're unable to keep continuing in the world in your life of sin and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because the Lord Jesus has prayed for you. And so what he said to Peter, and Peter heard it, I have read to you this morning, and he has said it to you. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And the sad thing is this. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who said, I prayed for you, you're going to have to look at him and say, and your prayer did me no good. Why? Because Christ comes. But when you come to Christ, you must receive him. When he comes and offers salvation, it must be received, or Christ coming into the world will do nothing for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's not his coming and dying that saves, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And his prayer and his death, his appeal to the Father to forgive you, will not save your soul. It simply enables you today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That is what the prayer of Christ will do for you. But thank God for this. And it is so sad to have to bring portions like this to your attention, because at times Christ is seen as a priest in heaven with all the saints, with all the children that the Father has given him, praising, worshiping God in heaven. That's a lovely thing for Christ to be doing in heaven. But this is what it says in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, that is a blessed support for us who are his children. But it's such a sad thing. God's will for us is that we sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. When Peter sinned, he had an advocate with the Father. But more than this, not when he sinned, but before he sinned, he had an advocate with the Father. The response when Christ tells people he's prayed for them, and when he actually utters a prayer, because Peter does not know what the prayer was, what the words were. He knew the content of it. I pray for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. But in Luke 23, we hear the very words of the prayer. But what happens is that when some are told that Christ prays for them, and when some hear the prayer of Christ, as they did in Luke chapter 23, what is the response? And this is what is so depressing, that when the Savior said to Simon, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for you," it should have filled him with terror, and he should say, "Thank you, my Savior. Continue to pray for me." But he brushed aside that intercession of Christ and said, "Lord, it's unnecessary. I will never deny you." He said, "I will go to prison. I will die for you. I will never deny you." And the Lord, who knew his down-sitting and his uprising, said to him, "Before the cock crow twice, this day thou shalt deny me thrice." And that is how little we who have trusted Christ as Savior know our insufficiency, our weakness, our frailty. That is why David says, "Father, O God, show me how frail I am." I do not need God to show me that. I know how frail I am. But at times we become proud, and we need to know it, you see. Peter, thinking that he, above all others, would go to prison and death with Christ. And how frail was he that when a little maid said, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth?" he said, "I've never heard of the man." And then with profanity and oaths, he said he never knew who Jesus was. That is the stability and the strength of Peter. The Savior said, "Simon, Simon," that's what he was. You see, there is still the Simon in those to whom Christ has given the name of Peter. But thank God, he intercedes for us. And this is the response of Peter. "Lord, your prayers are unnecessary. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go to prison for you. Your prayers are unnecessary. I want you to thank God every night that he's praying for you concerning matters of which you know nothing. He knows the temptations into which you're going to fall before they ever come to pass. And he's prayed for you not only for the failure of you in that particular temptation, but that your faith will not completely collapse. And so, yes, I'm going to endure to the end. Why? Because I have a Savior who ever liveth to make intercession for me. But my shame is this, that he's in heaven interceding for my sins on earth, as on the cross he died for my sins. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. That is the shame, that Christ is doing so much praying for the lost. And then for those who have trusted him as Savior, praying for them that their faith fail not, and that they might be restored and might amount to something for the people of God. That is the sadness. But I rejoice that he who said, "I prayed for you," he makes a promise that he's going to pray some more. Having prayed for those failures, he said this to them. In 17, he said, in John 17, "They have kept thy word." I would look and say, "They have kept thy word. Why, they're going to deny you and flee from you?" And yet, Christ said, "They've kept thy word." But he said, "I'm going to pray some more for you." He said, "I've done all this praying for you." He said, "And I'm going to pray the Father that he may give you another comforter." And so the Lord Jesus is making prayers for additional things for us. And he says this, he makes promises to some who are just getting saved, and he makes promises to us who have long been saved. He said he was going to send another comforter, and he did send him. He sent him on the day of Pentecost. And he said this, and this promise has never been fulfilled. He told the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But he also said this. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise that he's made you. And so if you are a sinner and your life has been one of sin, at this day Christ will save you. And he said to that thief, and what credentials did he have? He had lived a life of sin and he was dying a criminal's death on the cross. And the Savior said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And listen to this promise. If you're in his hand, nobody can pluck you out of his hand. They cannot pluck you out of the Father's hand. He promises you security. He promises you a place in heaven. He promises that he's going to come again and receive you to himself. And so all of these things are true concerning the child of God. And I hope that the day will come when the Lord Jesus will just be leading us as that great chief musician, that choir master in heaven, and not be praying for you lost ones that God's wrath might not fall upon you because of your wickedness, and at the same time that you Christians might not completely fail, but that you might amount to something for God, but that he may pray and tell us good things and speak promises to our hearts. And so Christ, our great high priest, has prayed, he has prophesied, and he has promised. And his prophecy is this: if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And that prophecy will come to pass. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this one whom you have sent from heaven. Let us know that some hard things in life cannot be understood. But our God, when we see the one for whose death we are responsible, and we know that he's prayed for us, and we who have trusted him as Savior have sinned against him, and he's still praying for us, and he's promised, whatever the life might be that we have lived, someday he's coming to receive us to himself,